Bar, faith which brings us to everlasting glory is our belief in the living Lord, the resurrected Christ. Remember the Christian confession, the primitive Christian confession of faith we had at last time. Jesus Christ is Lord. Saving faith is faith in a Christ who was raised from the dead, is now the royally ruling cosmic monarch. The faith which saves is not faith in a Christ who did live and did certain things and then was buried, and that's all you hear about him. But the Christ who did all these things and then was triumphantly raised on the third day and is now our royally reigning Redeemer in heaven. That is saving faith, to embrace that Christ who is living. Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's the chief doctrine of our faith. If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You've got to have that as a cornerstone of your belief. And if anybody denies the resurrection, and there are many in higher criticism today, using the historical critical method and so on, who deny the resurrection of Christ, then your faith is vain. You can still be in the Lutheran church, you can be in any other Christian church. If you don't believe this heart and core doctrine, you're not a Christian, you're not going to go to heaven. And if we don't have this in our faith, why on earth are we apostles running around subjecting ourselves to danger? Why are other Christians pressing into the kingdom and taking the place of those who have fallen asleep in Christ, and they now joining the ranks of God's great living marching army? Why is all that going on in the church if this isn't true, this heart and core doctrine of our faith, that we shall rise? Now the argument turns to the manner of the Christian's resurrection. The point here is simply this, that some of the skepticism concerning the resurrection at all has to do with the way in which the resurrection, if it is to be, will take place. The idea being that if we're just raised to our old kind of life that we have here, subject to physical mortality, to sicknesses and all these other things, what's so great about that? And Paul's point is, look, why do you assume that the form of the resurrection body and the condition of the resurrection body is going to be the same as our body now? It's not going to be the same at all. Look at nature. You know how it goes with the vegetable kingdom here. Take one of these trees, an oak tree out here if we have one. I think there's an oak out there. Look how that thing began. It began from an acorn. Now, an acorn is a very wonderful thing. That little tiny thing, that seed there, will die if you plant it. It's going to die. But out of that death and corruption and destruction will come the young tree, which as it grows and grows becomes the mighty oak. Now, essentially, the acorn and the oak are the same. It's the same entity, the same body of matter. But look how different the pre and the post. How different the acorn from the majestic oak that develops from the acorn in due time and with the passage of years. Well, so it's going to be with our resurrection. It's sown, marvelous as our body is now. Remember how the psalmist says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And there are Christian physicians who will just, rhapsodize about the mighty machine God has made in the little finger. This is a frictionless machine, and so on, and all the marvels that make that finger work. You talk to some Christian doctors, and they take different parts of our anatomy and describe the wisdom and the power and the majesty of God at conceiving such a thing that we would be put together in this way. And so we do have a marvelous body. We do have a wonderful existence now. But it's nothing compared with the might and majesty that shall invest our resurrection body. It's like the difference between the acorn and the oak. I'm not talking about height, that we're going to be high as giants or something like that, but the comparative difference between the wonder and the marvel of the acorn and the wonder and the marvel of the oak. So our present body, sown in corruption, subject to weakness and all these things that Paul will be mentioning here, I'm just summarizing in advance because our time is now at 8 o'clock and I'm going to have to leave. But the resurrection body, far more majestic. Now we cannot even endure the vision or the sight of God. To see God as he is would be to consume us. No man shall see God and live. Hereafter we shall see him as he is, and we shall be able to endure and enjoy the beatific vision, that's called. Remember the words of 1 John 3, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it hath not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The first moment we catch sight of the glorified Christ, the first moment we experience the beatific vision, as that's called, we shall be changed, because our seeing Christ as he is will cause our transformation, that we are glorified in just the way that he is, with his might and majesty, so that, among other things, we can endure and enjoy that beatific vision on an ongoing basis and not be consumed. So different will our resurrection body be from the body that we have now. Let me just read to you then, with that kind of a background, these words, and maybe some of these things will fall into line for you. I commend the rest of the chapter to your own attention and consideration, beginning at verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool! That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. If you want anything to grow in nature, some of your girls are going to be planting seeds. Those seeds are going to die first, and then your plant will come. So also with us. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, maybe chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Look what happens with the plant and how different it is from what it started out as a seed. Then look at the animal kingdom. And all flesh is not the same flesh. For there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Why limit the power of God? We have so many different kinds of flesh even now. Animal flesh, fish flesh, human flesh, they're all different. Why do you think that our body in the hereafter, and that's what some of them are laboring under, that misconception, is going to have to be the same kind of body we have now? Give God a chance. He has already these many varieties of flesh even here and now. He has the power to make our bodies far different and far better and far more glorious in the hereafter. Another difference he points to in the heavens. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, or the glory of the stars. One star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It's not going to be the same way that we are now. Don't let that cause you to balk at the doctrine of the resurrection. You think you're just going to be raised to be the way you are now. It's going to be far more glorious and magnificent, majestic. You're going to be sown in corruption, but you're going to rise in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And then you can read the intervening verses. And then coming down to that 51st verse, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The last generation of people shall live and experience a change. They won't have to die first. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Christ will overcome the last enemy. It will never again trouble us. So then he cries out an exclamation, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In view of the fact that our resurrection is sure, and there is an eternal life after death, 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Work for that Christ whose you are and whom you serve, whether others are working at all times or not, whether you've worked long and others don't seem to be participating, whatever it may be, it's not in vain in the Lord. And those works that you have done on this earth to glorify the Lord will follow you, as Revelation 7 says, and their works do follow them for gracious recognition and reward in the hereafter. Whatever you do unto the Lord will be remembered, it is recorded, and for it you will receive blessing in this life and in the hereafter, because we do have a living Lord who will cause us to be living beings at the end, and like him, we shall enjoy a triumphant, death-destroying resurrection from the grave. All right, I wish we could have done a little more with that, but this is a tremendous section which you can continue to study, and as you do some of the commentaries, maybe especially the popular commentary, whatever you may have at hand that you like to consult, bask in this section, because here is one of the great and central articles of our faith are resurrection from the dead, and that's what makes Christianity worthwhile and gives us our zip for living and going out to serve Christ and bringing the gospel to the heathen and all the rest because of tremendous gospel and salvation blessings like this. Sisters, it's been a great joy to be with you. Thank you for your attention, your regular appearance. Will someone please give that attendance sheet, wherever it is, to Mrs. Albers? I appreciate that very much. And may the Lord bless you. Keep reading the Bible. There's gold in them in our hills. And I think the more you read, the more you uncover, the more treasures you have for your own personal strengthening and for the good you're able to communicate to others in your witnessing and your teaching and your work with others. It's all there. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. That's the way the kingdom is built. That's the way the body of Christ is edified. Thank you for your attention. We'll look forward to seeing some of you around yet this summer. And if not here, then some in Fort Wayne later on. And if not there, then out in the field when we get around. It's been a joy to be with you.
Thank you.